Thank you, Lord, that you want to completely transform the way we see, the way we experience you. So many new and amazing ways, revelation and wisdom and understanding. And we pray tonight that you would give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, that we will know Jesus better, that tonight will be a night of encounter and of knowing Jesus better. And by that, Lord, we will be transformed from one degree of glory into another. So thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you are going to do in bringing the revelation of the word to us. And also for the time that we spend kind of in prayer personally tonight, that there will be an amazing time in your presence and we will leave changed people. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. 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 Would you take your seats? His love is so amazing. It's good to come at the end of a busy working day or whatever we've been doing and just gather to Jesus together. He is our God, our Lord, our Savior, but it's wonderful to just come and draw aside this evening just to hear from him and encounter him. And we're going to be spending some time this evening on our own with God, even though we're together, because God wants to continue to lead us in our own personal relationship with him. And so this isn't going to be just about what I'm saying and all you're listening to tonight, but it's about you and him having some time together personally. So I believe the word and the teaching will lead into that. But before I kind of get involved with that, I just want to emphasize how important we believe the work of the Spirit is in this moment, in this time and season amongst us. Because there is a fresh drawing of hearts to him. And I think it's in Psalm 85. The psalmist prays, "Will you not restore us again?" And then he actually prays again. He says, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And revival often is a misleading word to many Christians because they think it's all about God saving the world. But that is the fruit of revival in the church. And revival means essentially coming back to life, to the fullness of life that Jesus died to give us. Remember, Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life, and life in all its fullness." The eternal life, the life of God. Jesus came to bring the life of God to us. And that is an amazing prayer to pray. Will you not revive me again? And I believe that in that prayer and that request, God loves to answer it. And what's really amazing is because the fruit of being revived is that people rejoice in him. Many times, you know, we get lost in our own requests and our own needs and all that's going on in our lives. But revival means about being totally saturated with God and satisfied with him. So that our joy is found in him, not in what he does for us, although he does amazing things for us all the time. It's like there's this new joy in God alone, not just in what he does. And that's why I believe and we believe as a leadership this is such an important time of refreshing and the power up evening that we're having. And we had it last week, is to refresh and revive our relationship with him so that the power of the Holy Spirit accomplishes far more in us and through us than we could ever do without him. And so there is this reviving work of the Holy Spirit that God is wanting to accomplish in all of our personal lives. Well, let's start back to where we finished last week. in Revelation chapter 3, and this one verse, Revelation chapter 3, 20. And remember, this is written to the church. It's not an evangelistic word from God. It can be used as such, but it's actually written, God's purpose of writing this whole series of words throughout Revelation, the beginning of Revelation, is to his church, to believers. And he says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And we were looking at the reason why God was standing on the outside is because the church had become lukewarm in their zeal and fervor and love for Jesus. And they needed a reviving of love, a revival of love for him, a fire and a passion for Jesus. And it was almost like he was living separate outside the hearts of his people. And it doesn't mean that they weren't saved. It just meant they were missing fellowship. And God himself says, I'm actually missing you. You, look, your current condition, he was saying to the church then, I could spit you out my mouth. I could vomit you out because you're lukewarm. But he said, my love for you hasn't changed. I want fellowship with you. And so he's standing on the outside knocking, saying, anyone, and that's any individual. You can't blame the church for the lack of zeal that you have. Because he said, anyone who says, opens the door to come in, I will come in to them. So this is, If any individual listening to this word responds and says yes to God, God promises, I'm coming on in and I want to dine with you. Okay, we're going to have a meal together. And so this evening we're going to talk about what it means to dine with God. First of all, we got to allow him in and want him to come in and restore any broken fellowship. Or any kind of passivity or lukewarmness we have in our relationship with him. And say, Lord, I need you to come in because I need a revival in my relationship with you. That's the first step. But once we've done that, what does it mean if we kind of sit down and have a meal with God? Think about it. Jesus uses this terminology, dining. I really don't believe he means microwave. Okay, so I don't think he means a really quick kind of mugshot. I sometimes when I'm in a rush, I have a mugshot, which is a soup. You know, you put in a mug and you put the boiling water on and it's got some pasta, some flavor in it, and it heats up pretty quick, ready. Just get it down so that we can keep having fuel to go on. I don't think that's actually what I want to come in and dine means. Okay, so I think it's an unhurried time with God. Okay, so an unhurried time. Most of you, I think, know that I'm going to Mongolia a week on Tuesday. Huh? We're going on Tuesday. Okay, so I haven't got as much time as I thought I had. we're going to Mongolia, and I'm going to be ministering out there to different groups and different things that we've got to do. But one of the things that I really look forward to in any trip out there is a one night out with Corrie. Now, she's the leader of the Mongolian Children's Foundation. And I mean, we'll do loads of work. I will be training the teachers. I'll probably speak in the church. I will be speaking, praying, ministering to the children as well, so I'm sure, because she'll always have that. But mostly I'm going to go and equip the teachers, the ones who take care of the children, the leaders of the organization. And this one night out is actually something that puts a smile on my face. The rest of it is a lot of work. Okay, we've got to travel. It takes hours to get there. 7 hours in front. So our body clocks are going, no, don't do this to me. And we're only going for 10 days. So can you imagine the no on the way back? So, you know, there's a bit of time to get adjusted so that you can get to work, do the business, do what you're there to do for the Lord. And then one night out. And the night out that I'm really puts, I just smile. I'm going to have a meal with Corrie. We're going to have a meal with Corrie. And it's always an Indian. She loves an Indian. And so we go out for this Indian. And honestly, it's like an Indian in this country. So that's already good. Because in Mongolia, those of you who have been, the food isn't tops. It's not top draw food. But in this restaurant, it's fantastic. So we have, we eat, we might even have a glass of wine. And we'll just talk and talk and talk. That's my favorite time. And God's favorite time with us is that kind of thing. Yes, he's got work for us to do. Yes, he's got prayers for us to pray. Yes, he's got the kingdom to advance. But the thing that makes him smile the most, and he hopes makes you smile the most, rather than got to have time with God, is this. How exciting, I'm going to go and meet with God. And we're going to sit down and have a meal together. And what do you do when you arrive at a restaurant? Well, you eat what's on the menu, or choose what's on the menu. You have, you know, food. You talk. Hopefully they talk back. So it's two-way. And you have something to drink. This very simple concept that Jesus is using here about a restored relationship. It's like having a meal, two people sitting down and having a meal and talking together. So how do we dine with God? What are the ways you and I can have a really good meal and time talking with God? Well, first of all, in 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, we need to, the scripture here says something really important. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 is that we actually need to make sure that our heart is right with him. Because if you've ever sat down having a meal with someone and there's something a bit off relationally, has anybody ever sat down and had a meal with anybody and there's something a bit off? And either they're a bit miffed with you or there's something going on. And it's not exactly the most encouraging environment to talk in. Okay, so the first thing, and by the way, God never has done anything wrong. So if there's anything wrong, it's got to be me. So it's never God, it's us. And 1 John chapter 1 says, in verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, now that's sitting down, talking, sharing life together. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So in other words, there's we can't walk in darkness. We can't walk with things wrong in our hearts and sit down and have a really good time with God. Right? So we've got to put our hearts right, which means we must, the next line says, what we must do. If we walk in the light as he is in light, in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we've no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him out a liar and his word isn't in us. So basically, before we can really enjoy the moment of time with God, we just need to say, Holy Spirit, unless we already know we've done something wrong and we don't need the Holy Spirit to tell us. Because often we do. Have you noticed? You get with the Lord and you come and you go, oh, I shouldn't have said that to that person. I'm so sorry, Lord. I was frustrated today and I shouldn't have been. Please forgive me. Or I know I've been walking in darkness and I've done the wrong thing. I'm sorry. If we confess means to say to God the wrong we've done. That's what to confess means, to say what we've done. The blood of Jesus, God forgives us, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, the blood of Jesus puts my heart right back into fellowship with God. Because I can only fellowship with a righteous, holy God if I'm walking in righteousness. Okay, so before you start really dining and enjoying God, because you won't enjoy your time with God unless you confess your sin. There will always be something in the way, and you won't be free in the presence of God. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Cleanse us, cleanse us, cleanse us. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. How many of you believe in it? Believe in the blood to cleanse us. Only the blood can clean us up. And only confessing our sins gets the blood to work to clean us up. Not hiding it, not covering it up, not saying it's not really a problem, but saying, Father, actually I believe I've grieved the Spirit and I need to say sorry. And as soon as you do, you're forgiven. As soon as you say sorry, not because you feel all wretched and you walk around, I'm no good, I'm not rubbish, but the blood of Jesus instantly cleanses us from all sin. So before we can have a good meal together, we need to sort our heart out, right? Okay. So having a good time with God is all beginning with, is my heart right with God? The second thing that dining with God requires is, what are we going to eat? Okay, what are we eating? Well, Matthew 4:4 says, Jesus said, quoted these words, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have food for physical needs. We have other needs that are met, naturally speaking. But you can't live without the Word of God. So we are to eat the Word or live or feed on the Word of God. God's Word is food to His people. And it makes us live. Actually, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. So every word from God is like a divine container of God's life. So you know, in Psalm 107 it says, he sent forth his word and healed them. So when the word comes, we get healed. When the word comes, we get strong. The word makes us strong. If you're feeling weak, get a good feed on the word. The word also comforts and encourages and leads us to hope and faith. So if you're down and out, eat the word and you will receive comfort and encouragement. If you go in to this meal with God, down, you'll come out up. Okay? God will comfort you and encourage you. His word is spirit and it is life. It's the very life of God coming to us through his word. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah was a prophet and he was called to speak for God. But first of all, God said, you've got to hear the word and eat it first before you speak it. Okay, so that it becomes life to you, so you've got life to give. Not quoting scripture, but it's life to you. The word of God is life to those who find it. And Jeremiah said, when your words came, I ate them. I love that. When your words were found, I ate them. And your word to me was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Many people miss out on the joy of the Lord. They're not eating the word. And the joy comes through eating the word of God, taking in and chewing on the word. And the joy, Jesus said about his words, I've spoken these things to you, that my joy in you will be full. So in other words, the words I speak are joy carriers. They bring joy to the heart. Not much word, not much joy. Lots of word, lots of joy. If you're eating the word, there's going to be joy in your life. But if you're just kind of skimming the word or kind of, microwaving it, it's so hurried, you don't actually get the nourishment out of it. Jeremiah said, I ate the word. Now, this is an interesting concept, isn't it? So somebody actually eating the word of God. If you think about how you eat food, you chew it apparently 30 to 40 times before you swallow it. Now, that's a lot of times. Some people wouldn't chew that much, but 30 to 40 times is a lot, getting the flavor out of it. This tastes good. And Psalm 119 says, your word was like honey to my taste. This is so good, Lord. Your promises are, Have you experienced it? I love the word. It tastes so good to me. Taste and see, the Lord is good. And when you chew it, you don't just get the flavor out of it. Actually, it's preparing your whole being to receive the life from it. And part of chewing is like a biblical thing to do with the word is to meditate on the word. So to chew means to go over and over and over and over on the same word to get the sweetness, the flavor, and to get it really in you so that it's doing you a whole world of good. Right? Is that good? So when I am praying and reading the word, I'll kind of read it until I feel the spirit in me say, this is the bit, that's going to really nourish you this in this moment. Come on, chew on it. It's a promise or it's something that really stands out by the spirit to me and I'm chewing on it. I'm just going over and over and I'm saying it and I'm praying it and I'm going, Lord, this is wonderful and joy is coming and faith's coming and life's coming and I'm going, oh, I'm being revived just eating the word. Okay, so Jeremiah said, when your words came, I ate them. I chewed on them. I meditated on them. Psalm 1, verse 3 says this about meditation. It's really important to meditate on the word, not just read it, but chew it. Psalm 1, verse 3. I'll get there in a minute, but you'll be there before me, which is good. He shall be like a tree, the man who meditates on the word of God. Actually, I'll go back to verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1, just so we can read that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, that's the word of God, the scriptures, and in his law he meditates, chews on day and night. He chews on it day and night. Now, Claire Berry's husband, Brian, always used to keep a scripture for every day in his pocket. Not so he'd say, look, I keep a scripture in my pocket, but to meditate on, so that he would take it out, think about it, pray it, speak it out, chew on it all day. A pocket full of scripture. But it actually got into him. And he was a man of faith because the word of God got in. He had life and joy because he ate the word. He didn't just say, oh, I know God's word says that, but he said, God's word says this, I'm going to eat it until I really get the benefit of the life of God in the word. I used to love that about Brian. And it's just one of the ways that you and I can kind of keep the word always before us until actually it lives in us rather than just is in the word of God. It becomes life to me. And I've actually become a partaker of the promise of God, a partaker of the divine nature. So meditate on it day and night, and this is what the result will be. Those who chew on the word, eat the word, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Can you imagine whatever you do in life prospers? Because you meditate on the word day and night. How many of you would like to prosper? Spirit, soul, body, fruitfulness, and every aspect of life. Mum, dad, a grandparent, whatever your job is, prosper in all things. What do you need to do? Meditate on the word. Eat the word. So this is all dining with God. And this is the result of it. The tree full of water and full of fruit. Then let's go secondly to how we dine with God, and that is drinking. Jesus said in John 7, John's Gospel, chapter 7. This is all a prelude to having a meal with God. Okay, so I'm just teaching this so we all go and do it. Okay, so this is not going to be for much longer. John 7, verse 37. Drinking. Now, very often in Scripture, water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And in John 7, verse 37, on the last and great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now Jesus is in the festival of booths or tabernacles, and that was the time the Jews remembered God's faithfulness in the wilderness, that God was able to provide for the whole nation as they went through the wilderness, where there was no provision anywhere, God himself brought provision. And so Jesus, on the last day of this feast, to remember God's faithfulness and provision. And one of the things they remember as a nation is that how God brought water from the rock where there was no water. And scripture tells us in the New Testament that rock was Christ. It was Christ himself in the wilderness producing water, releasing water for his people. And so Jesus stands up on the last and greatest day of the feast. And he says, if anyone's thirsty, it's all symbolic, you see, of living water and life, let him come to me and drink. Jesus says, if you come to me and drink of me, in other words, drink of who I am, I'm the Word of God, but I'm so much more. I am King of Kings. I am your everlasting Father. I'm your counselor. I am the beloved Son of the living God. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am healer. I am provider. I am deliverer. All that he is, he says, come and drink. So this water of life flows when we come to Jesus and drink. And he says, if you do that, then your whole being will be well. You will be full of living water. the fountain of life will flow, but also rivers. If you take a drink of Jesus, you will become effective in ministering the life of the Spirit to others. Rivers of living water will flow from within. So if you take a drink of Him, you become a minister of life to others. And so this rock, Christ, is the rock. And He says, you don't need anything else but Me. I am your provider. I'm the one who gives life, and life in all its fullness. And so this is all part of dining with God. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father, one-on-one, as we eat, we drink, but we also talk, we pray. He talks to us through His Word, and His Spirit declares to us what Jesus is saying. And this whole talking, eating, and drinking is in an environment of joy. Because the Word of God tells us in His presence is fullness of joy and life forevermore. I do get really concerned, unless someone's going through a time of conviction and repentance, that when they are having time with God, they're always like this. Like it's just looking like the presence of the Lord isn't fullness of joy right there. They're looking downright miserable. Now there's a time to pour out your hearts. So we're going to talk about that. And every season God wants to hear from us about what's going on in our lives. But actually, if we're going to be looking at Him and spending time with Him, we will become the people of joy Jesus says that we are to be. We are to have the greatest joy than anyone on earth. And it's time it showed up so all the world could see that we are so full of joy, because His Word is the joy and rejoicing of my heart, but in His presence is fullness of joy. Just being with Him makes me happy. Can I just say that again? Being with Jesus makes me happy. It doesn't make me sad. Have you ever been with somebody who makes you sad? Yes. But Jesus isn't like that. Even if He convicts us, it's to make us happy again. His kindness leads us to repentance, and He brings joy. So whatever it is He's doing on the inside of us is to lead us into fullness of life and joy forevermore. Relationship with Jesus is transformational. It changes us. Having dinner with God. Awesome. And so tonight we're going to dine out with Him. And we're going to, I felt led that we should take a particular psalm to spend time talking, hearing Him talk, eating His Word, and drinking from Him. All those things, because you understand what we're saying. Yeah? Everybody understands, don't you? Yes. It's so simple, it can miss you. That the relationship with God can become so complicated that you actually end up not really enjoying it. Psalm 62, we're gonna eat and drink through this scripture. Psalm 62, we're going to take the whole psalm. And this is David. He's under some kind of opposition from the enemy. It sounded like he was often under opposition, which the enemy constantly attacks God's people, doesn't he? And David, his relationship with God is actually to draw out something fresh in our relationship with God tonight as we dine with the Lord. Truly my soul silently waits for the Lord. Well, that does not mean, God, when are you going to do something? That's not what that means. It means my soul, my mind, will, and emotions are just expectant and looking expectantly to you, God. Like I'm just resting in, confident that you're going to do something. From him comes my salvation, from nothing and no one else. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. He's my stability. He's my protection. I shall not be greatly moved. Imagine just feeding on that, chewing on. He's my rock. He's my defense, my salvation. I won't be moved. I'm not going to be shifted around by what's going on around me. I'm going to be stable and strong because I'm going to feed on who he is and come to Jesus and drink. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like leaning wall and tottering fence. The enemy, you know, he keeps going to attack God's people. And he just describes how bad the enemy is. But he tells himself, my soul waits silently. Lord, I'm here to wait for you alone. God alone is our salvation. You know, when you've got one foot on the rock, Jesus, and one foot on sand, quicksand, let me tell you, you're going to go down. That's a divided camp, and you won't stand. But if you're fully in God alone, I trust you, Lord, for the salvation of. I trust you for the answer to. I trust you for my health. I trust you for my future alone. I trust you for my retirement fund. Might be relevant for somebody here tonight. I trust you alone. I'm not trusting anything else for provision because you alone are my provider. My soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation, my confidence is in him. And he repeats who God is to him. And verse 8, he then teaches, and I love this because I believe this is God speaking to us tonight, calling us to trust him at all times. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, people. Come on. Whatever's going on in your life, trust him. Depend on him. Rely on him. Put the full weight of responsibility on him in prayer and faith. Just trust. Pour out your hearts to him. Having a meal with the best friend that you have or a person who knows you very well, it doesn't matter what's going on, you can tell them. You can pour out your heart. Your heavenly Father wants you to tell him. Pour out your sorrow, your joy, your need, your confusion and say, Lord, I don't understand. Tell me. Pour out your heart to him. For God actually is our refuge. He cares for us. And so this is trust and prayer, faith and prayer. I trust you, Father, but I'm going to pour out to you. Then he goes on to say, don't trust in people. Whether they're ordinary people or high degree, in other words, famous people or people of influence, they're like vapor, in other words, no substance. Verse 10, don't trust in oppression or robbery. In other words, don't be a person of integrity financially in your business life and in your financial life. Don't be deceitful because you won't advance like that. And if you get wealthy, guess what? Don't set your heart on it. I've seen too many people become successful, get their money, and go off independent of God. So if your riches increase, don't set your heart. Don't trust riches. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then finally he says, God's spoken this. Twice I've heard this. Power belongs to God. Also, O Lord, to you belongs mercy. Power, God is all powerful. Mercy, God is, actually the word mercy there is loving kindness, loyal love or covenant love. It means God is committed to love no matter what, unconditional. He is a God who loves. power without love is harsh. Love without power is weak. But power with love will get the job done. And will be actually the true reflection of who God is, who we trust. God is all powerful, so in other words, he can get the job done. But he's also loving, which means he really wants to do it, to help his people. So we're going to take some time to dine with God tonight. And I'm going to pray the Lord will revive us. Do you want to pray that prayer? That God will revive our relationship with him as we pray through the word and eat and drink and talk and pour out our hearts and listen to him. That God will revive our hearts again. That our relationship with him will be based on something that is from our hearts, not just because we're Christians and this is what we do.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.